Hi, I just wanted to encourage everyone, really, that this week I was ill in bed, and a great place to meet with God, I've discovered. So I've put the Hello magazine down for a few hours and started reading my Bible instead. And miracles do happen, indeed. And over the past, last year was not a great year for me. Well, for all of us, Judy died at the beginning of, well, the end of the year before, and then my mum died in the summer, and I'd really stood with them in prayer, and I'd really fought and prayed hard and done everything I knew how and stood with them in their battle. And, you know, as we know, we've lost people that we really love, and that's an emotional, incredible blow to kind of try and recover from. And just as I was lying in bed this week, I felt God's presence come really close to me. And the thing is, in our house, there's always somebody ill. David has a permanently dodgy leg. Paul's got a permanent migraine about to start or about to end. So there's always someone you've got to pray for. And I've found, since my mum died especially, laying hands and praying for people, I just didn't have what it took. I just didn't feel like I had the faith to pray. And, you know, I know theologically God heals today, and I know people that have been healed and all the rest of it. But in my heart, there was this terrible sort of pain that almost came every time I tried to pray for someone, because I knew it hadn't sort of worked for me. And just the sadness would all kind of rise up. And so, of course, every time someone say, oh, pray for me, I'm sick, I'm thinking, oh, God, I feel terrible because I don't feel like I've got what I need. And just as I was lying in bed this week, God came really close to me, and he just lifted it off my life. Just gone. Just like, I don't feel it anymore. And I just thought, how wonderful God is. You know, I wasn't even well myself. I had bronchitis. But God came and met me. And now I just feel restored in that area. And I don't feel like he's given me any answers. I don't feel like I've, you know, got anything that I didn't have before, other than I've got healing from Jesus. And so, you know, just whatever you're all struggling with, different ways, you know, things we know are not how we want them to be in our relationship with God, that as you allow him to draw near to you, he can just lift those things away.
Thank you. Just a couple of things. Trying to make a move in a moment, but we're praying Wednesday and we're praying Friday at Chalk Farm. Not this Thursday, but next Thursday. So week on Thursday, we've got our welcome group. If you're new to the church over this past year, even if you're new today, then you're welcome to our welcome group, which is a chance to get to know people, find out about the church, just pray with you, stand with you, and get to know you a bit. So that's on Thursday the 15th of January. So it's not this Thursday, but next Thursday. Just grab me afterwards. I've got a little invitation to give you. And our leaders' meeting isn't this Sunday, but next Sunday night. If you've come for the first time, or you fancy some lunch today, we've got a hospitality lunch. Nick, give us a wave. If you want to grab Nick at the end, if you fancy some hospitality lunch after the meeting. And that is, oh no, one more thing, actually. One more thing is that in 3 Sundays' time, we're having a church lunch. So Sunday the 1st of February, we're kicking off February with having lunch together here. So please bring some food. Some food to share for yourself, family, double it, so we've got plenty to share, either a main course or a dessert. What are you good at cooking? Do you do a mean curry? Is your pavlova awesome? Thank you, Rowan, we'll have that. Rowan's pavlova. Whatever you do, bring it along. That's the first Sunday, the 1st of February, and then after the meeting, we're going to stay in here, share time of fellowship and food together. Great, children, make a move now, off you go.
I wonder if anyone here has been a captive. Anyone here ever been a captive? One person. I'm not going to ask for stories. A couple of people. It's not a very nice experience. I was a captive for a few hours once at school. Rather a minor incident when some local young people from the town near my school, 3 of us had gone out with our tape player, as we had in those days, under our arm, and a rug, and probably a few cigarettes as well. And we're just going out to have a relaxing time in a field one Saturday afternoon. And some guys from the town who had a bit of beef, you'd say, these days, with somebody in our school who'd grassed on them. And so these guys took us captive, and the three of us attacked one of my friends. Fortunately I escaped that treatment, and we tried to run away actually, but I managed to twist my ankle, so that rather stopped our hasty exit. And the long and short of it was one of us was allowed to go off while the two of us stayed behind, and the one was supposed to go and get this guy and bring him back, and then we would be released. Actually, what happened was he brought the police instead. And so that there was a happy ending as we saw the police car arrive at the top of the field and they scampered. But actually at school, there was somebody else who I knew very well. He was in my classes. I played in the same rugby team as him. He was 2 months older than me, a guy called John McCarthy. Some of you will have heard of John. He was captured in the 1980s by Hezbollah. He was a journalist in Lebanon, the wrong place at the wrong time, and he was bundled into the back of a car or the boot of a car, and he spent 5 years chained up in captivity. And it was obviously a horrendous experience, and one of the worst things about it apparently was the change of location, that one day unexpectedly he'd have masking tape put over his mouth, and he'd be bundled blindfold, unbundled in the boot of a car, and taken to yet another location, and he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what the captives were like. It's one of the worst things about being a captive is you don't know what the people are like that have taken you captive, and you don't know what they're going to do with you either. So there's this incredible fear of what might happen to you. I want to talk this morning about captivity and restoration. I want to talk about this because it's something that, as I've been studying the Bible over this last year, it's something that God has opened up to me in the Bible, and I think it's very important. And I want to use it, maybe, God willing, in weeks to come back to this theme of captivity and restoration to help us in our journey with God. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the moving of your Spirit, Lord, in our hearts. We thank you for when you come to us and you do something in us, Lord. You bring something to life inside us. Lord, we're blind except you shine the light in our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, as you promised he would do. Holy Spirit, would you come today and guide us into the truth that makes us free? We open our hearts to you, Lord. Jesus, you said, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus, we want that light. We want that life. We're not following people. We're following you, Jesus. So we open our hearts to you and ask that you would speak something to us today that is helpful to your kingdom, Lord. Something that would give you glory in our lives. Amen. I'd like to talk about this thing of captivity and restoration. That God will be glorified. That God would do something in us today, something we can take away, something that would be valuable, something that would be good in your life. I'd like to give you this morning, if possible, something to pray about. I'd like you to go away at the end of this morning and just, wow, that's something I'd like to pray, something I'd like to pray about. This thing of captivity and restoration is a very important theme of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 1, something Rowan pointed out to me at Christmas time, as we're looking at the, we're thinking about those Christmas verses that are so wonderful. In Matthew 1 and verse 17, as it summarizes the genealogy, that's when it goes through all the names that this person begat that person, and they begat somebody else, and on it goes, the list goes on and on. At the end of it, it has this summary. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. Don't you love the plan God's got for your life and for our lives, that he's got it all mapped out? You think that it's all a big mess, but God even has history neatly parceled into portions. All the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. 14, 14, 14. And God had the whole of history wrapped up. And one of the markers in that journey was the deportation to Babylon. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. The deportation to Babylon. Other places it's translated the captivity to Babylon, when the Jews were taken away from their promised land to Babylon. This is a big theme in the Bible, a big theme. Just by grabbing the pages of my Bible this morning, I did a rough estimate that a fifth of the Bible is to do with and relating to this captivity and restoration. A fifth of the Bible, it's very important, and yet up to this year, I kind of missed it. I read Jeremiah, I read Isaiah, I read the Psalms, I read these things, but I'd missed that actually there was an overarching theme. And it was the captivity and the restoration of Israel. And I believe that it's a big lesson, many lessons here for us. Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah that Hezekiah's children would go into captivity. The book of Jeremiah was, during the course of his life, he lived through a long time warning Israel again and again about captivity, until finally he saw the Babylonians come and take Israel into captivity while he remained in the land. The prophet Ezekiel is prophesied out of the land of captivity, and he's prophesying back into Israel, to the remnant, to those that are left in Israel and Judah. The book of Esther, that beautiful little book, is about the story of one young girl in the land of captivity. The book of Daniel is about a little Jewish boy who was chosen as a teenager and became prime minister of the land of captivity, and how God showed him all the ages to come, and how he prayed this amazing prayer of humiliation and repentance that was part of God bringing them back from captivity into restoration. Many of the Psalms relate to captivity. Restore us, O God. Restore us as the streams of the south. You know, it talks about how they couldn't sing the songs of Zion while they were in Babylon, because they were grieving and mourning. The book of Nehemiah and Ezra is the story of how they came out of captivity and back into Israel. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the remnant that went back and encouraged them how to build again the walls and the temple of Jerusalem. It's big in the Bible. It's big. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things are written for an example to us, They're there for a reason, that we could learn something from them. I want us to go back to start with to Leviticus chapter 26. I know how much you enjoy the book of Leviticus. Just the mention of that name just thrills your soul. You know, I can see you're on the edge of your seats. Oh, wow, Leviticus again, my favorite book. Leviticus 26, it's an incredible chapter about God's dealings with them. And God, in his mercy, he told Israel exactly what was going to happen to them in Leviticus chapter 26. He says that if you follow idols, if you worship idols, if you do this, then I'm going to do that. First of all, it starts at the beginning of the chapter. Let's turn to it. If you've got your Bibles, otherwise, Johnny, with the click of a mouse, will have Leviticus 26 shining on the overhead. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourself an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord, your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. There are several promises in Leviticus 26. I want to talk about four promises in Leviticus 26. The first promise is the promise of blessing. It's a promised land. It's the land of promise. I've been studying this. So when we sang that song this morning about God keeping his word, being faithful to his promises, he's faithful to his promises. He promised them a land. And they went into this land, and God said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land that I'm taking you into. And God gave them a promised land. And when they were reading this, Leviticus, they were in the promised land. They were in that wonderful land that God took them into. There was a land of promise. And as long as they obeyed God, they would remain in the promised land. They would enjoy the fat of the land and the goodness of that land. And God, being a good God, gave them a good land to live in. But God also gave them another promise. It was the promise of a penalty. In fact, it was a promise of several penalties, that if they disobeyed God, if they were unfaithful, if they worshipped idols and pleased themselves, God would bring penalties to bear. And right at the beginning of his covenant with them, he said, if you do this, I will do that. And he made it absolutely clear right at the beginning. They could never say, God, you never said that you were going to punish us. You never said that this would happen, because he put it right there in Leviticus 26. As I've read this, and as I've studied Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these prophets, one thing that comes through to me again and again is that God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God is a patient God. But God is a holy God. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Who are we to question the Holy One of Israel? He is a holy and an awesome God who is to be feared. But in his mercy, he phased in his judgments. In fact, there were five phases in Leviticus 26, if you read them through. And God says that if you continually disobey me, then I'm going to do this. There'll be terror. There'll be sickness. There'll be defeat in the face of your enemies. And then it says, and if you still disobey, then I'm going to do this. And the heavens will be like brass. And your fields will stop producing fruit. And then it goes on and says, and if you still disobey, then I'm going to do this. Let me read it. Verse 23, and if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I, even I, will strike you 7 times for your sins. What you see here, that this wasn't just a punishment, but it was a means of God turning his people to him. And please don't ever tell me that God doesn't use circumstances to turn our hearts to him. If I'm going through a hard time, whether it's sickness, whether it's severe pressure, whether it's attacks in different ways, the first thing I say is, God, are you trying to say something to me? Are you trying to turn me to you? I believe that God turns things together. He works things together. Not always for our good, but for his good. God works all things together for his good, for his glory in our lives. And then finally, if they still didn't respond, the fifth phase of judgment was this. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. And I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. You will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters will you eat. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars. I will lay waste your cities, verse 31, as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. This, in God's mercy, was the fifth phase, but he'd given them plenty of time to repent. And then you realize that all the time God was sending his prophets. It says, again and again, I sent my prophets rising up early. He sent Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah. These prophets, God was sending them over and over again, saying, faithless Israel, listen to me. I don't want to punish you. It gives me no pleasure to bring you pain. If only you would turn towards me. In Jeremiah alone, 8 times it says again and again. As if God was saying something. Look, please don't say I didn't give you a chance. I've sent people to you again and again to try and turn your heart. But the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. And it's hard for our hearts to turn to God. So God sent them a promised penalty. That was the second promise. The third promise was the promise of restoration. It says in verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land. God is faithful. True are your promises. You see, God promised that he would bless them. He promised that he would bring retribution. And he promised that if they repented, he would restore them. There is a promise of restoration. And the fourth promise here is there is a promise of a means of restoration. There was a way that Israel would return to him. And you find this time and again written through the history. You find that when they cried out to the Lord and they confessed their sin and they turned from their wicked ways and their proud heart was humbled, God said, I'll send a deliverer. If you read the book of Judges, you find that that's what happened with Samson. That's what happened with Deborah. That's what happened. They were going through a time when they turned their back on God. And so he raised up a deliverer, but not till they cried to him. You find those words again and again. And they cried unto the Lord. And he sent Samson. And he sent Deborah. And he sent his judges. It's just repeated over and over again, but it's written in Leviticus 26 so that they would always know that this was God's way, a promised land, promised penalties to turn us back to him, a promise of restoration, and a promised means of restoration. Now, please remember, in 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that these things are written as examples to us. That was written for us. They went through those things for us that we might learn from them. It's not irrelevant. Oh, don't say, oh, this is just Old Testament stuff. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He called them the scriptures written by God. It's written for us. And I want us to see what we can learn from this today. I want us to see this morning that there is a promised land. There is a promised land. This is good news. Brighten up. This is good news now. There is a promised land. What is the promised land? Is it Israel? That God's going to give us, the church, Israel one day? Is it that there's a land that's flowing with milk and honey? With big fruit? And everything's wonderful and prosperous? I don't think so. God has given us righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's my inheritance. When God visits my heart, there is peace, there is faith, there is joy. It's what God has given to us. But there's more than that. There's the life of Jesus too. There's the life of Jesus. Jesus is the promised land for us as individuals. He's the one. You know, it says that if we say we believe in him, it says in 1 John, we should walk even as he walked. What a verse. That if we say that we, do you say you believe in him? Do you say that you follow, are you following Jesus this morning? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a Christian? Well, if you say, if you confess that you believe in him, then you should walk even as he walked. Are you walking even as he walked? Are you walking in the sacrifice? Are you walking in the power? It says that God anointed him with joy greater than his fellows. Are you walking in the joy that was around Jesus all the time? Are you walking like he walked? It's the promised land. Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also, and greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. Does it seem a far off promise? Yes. But it's the promised land. It's the land of promise that we as individuals should walk even as he walked. Is it too simple for you? Is it too demanding for you? But Jesus has promised his own life. Not that we should try to walk as he walked, because that's impossible. We can't conjure up faith. We can't conjure up power. We can't conjure up effectiveness in evangelism as Jesus had. But we have the Holy Spirit. And we have the promise of more of the Holy Spirit. More fullness. More of him. More of Jesus living his life through us. This is revival. This is revival. It's Jesus being revived in us. That wonderful thing. I love Barbara's testimony that Jesus came to her last week. Yesterday evening, I took my son back to university, and I'd planned to take with me 3 CDs so that on the journey back, I have a couple of hours, I could just listen to these CDs and have a glory time. And I forgot to take them. I got my talk to do. I hadn't planned actually to go yesterday, so I thought I've got my talk to do. I can't do that because I'm driving. I can't listen to the CDs. What am I going to do? I thought, well, I can pray. So I just started to turn my heart to God and say, Father, Father. And as I was driving along, I just felt the Holy Spirit just come to my heart and just visited my heart. And it was such a beautiful thing. It was only a small thing. You might think it's insignificant, but I was changed by that encounter, that small encounter. I came back full of joy, full of strength, because I'd had an encounter with God. And it was a very gentle thing, and it didn't seem to last for very long, but my heart was touched. And this is the promise. This is the promise that God himself will touch our hearts. That God himself would walk with us and talk with us. You know, Jesus said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. The things I'm telling you, he said, are the things that I hear him saying. That is the promised land, that we would walk with God in such a way that we see what he's doing. Normally we just see what we've got to do and we try and do it. But he actually saw what his Father was doing and joined him in it. He heard what his Father was saying and he said those things. It's a different Christianity to the one we're used to, isn't it? It's a promised land that he's given us. Read the Gospels and see what your life should be like by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the promised land for the church. It's the promised land. Let's not settle for New Life Church North London. Let's not settle for that. Let's not settle for the Pentecostal movement. Let's not settle for this kind of denomination, this kind of church, or that kind of church. Let's not settle for this person's teaching or that kind of person's teaching. Let's read the book. Acts 2. They were a church that was so full of love for one another that they couldn't stay away from each other. Their hearts were glued to one another. They started to sell their possessions and lay down their possessions at the apostles' feet. And I don't think it's because they were commanded to love one another. I think the Holy Spirit had come and had set their hearts alive with the love of God. It says that he pours his love into our hearts, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit. Great fear was upon the church. Great fear, so that nobody dared join them. It's a strange irony, that verse, because it actually says that thousands are joining the Jerusalem church and many are getting saved, but there was a fear. There was something stopping them. They realized there was a price to pay because there was an awe. There was a fear upon that church. May there be a fear upon the church at New Life. May there be a fear of God across the churches in this land, because the presence of God is bringing a fear. There was an effectiveness in evangelism. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to all creation. They knew they had that to do, but they didn't know how to do it. So he said, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power from on high. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. And Paul was talking about that last week, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, because someone is going to come and they're going to help you to do it. The helper, the Holy Spirit. But the promised land is effective evangelism. So we need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit, more anointing, more presence of God upon our lives, so that people, when we talk about Jesus, something happens in their heart and they are converted. I know this can happen. I know this can happen. I've seen it happen in small measure. You know, if you've heard me speak before, I know what can happen. At school, in 1 week, about 100 boys were converted because the Holy Spirit came and he did it. We're praying that he'll come again and he'll do that for us. It's the promised land. Awesome church. There's a promised penalty. In Revelation 7, we find a church that went into captivity. It was the Ephesian church. If you read the book of Acts, it was born in great power. It says extraordinary miracles were done at the hands of Paul. And hundreds of people in Ephesus were converted, and churches started off all around that area of Turkey at the time. Great power, great passion, great love for Jesus was the mark of that church. And yet by the time John on the Isle of Patmos, he's receiving something from God to encourage them to return. You see, it was written, and it's written for our benefit, that our church can go into captivity. And they left their first love. And God said, if you don't return to me, I'm going to take the lampstand away. And as far as I know, that church does not exist today, because God did what he said, and the church went into captivity. The church was born in power and love. But it wasn't many centuries until the life had ebbed away. There were pockets of life here, pockets of life there. But generally speaking, the life ebbed away and the church went into captivity. The lampstand was taken away and Revelation left, and darkness came, great darkness upon the church. Until someone called Martin Luther. Obviously, there were others as well, but Martin Luther got hold of Jesus. And he got hold of the Bible. And he got light from God, and he started a revolution. And it was a Holy Spirit revolution that revolutionized the then known world, turned society upside down. And through the ages, that's happened. The Lutheran church still exists today, but not in the power of Martin Luther's church. The Methodist church started in great power through John and Charles Wesley, getting hold of God, passionately searching and seeking for him, casting off what they'd been taught and just believing the Bible. And it started with enormous power, so that the gospel spread through this nation and turned it upside down completely. Amazing power. The Methodist church today. I've no doubt in different places that there's life in the Methodist church. And God can revive anything. He can even revive us. But it's not the same. Because the church goes into captivity. And you see the pattern that it starts in life and it goes into captivity. The charismatic movement, I don't know when it started, 30 years ago. It was kind of going at a reasonable pace when I became a Christian 30 years ago. And it was a very exciting time. And lives were being touched and people were getting saved. There was an excitement about it. But a lot of the life has gone. Because we're not touching Jesus in our hearts. We're not experiencing God. In the same way, there isn't the freshness, there isn't the life, but we can return. We can return. There's a penalty, but there's promised restoration. I'm not going to go into it now. I'll leave that for another time, but there's a way that we return to God. In Revelation, in the books of Revelation, there are seven churches and there are seven lots of instructions given to them on how they can return to God. And it's not by impartation that revival will come. There is a place in the Bible for impartation. It's not going to come through us becoming really educated. It's not going to come by us all going out on the streets and trying really hard to evangelize, though that may be part of it. It's going to come by humility. It's going to come by confession of sin. It's going to come by brokenness. It's going to come by a Holy Spirit repentance where we are sorrowful for our sin, where it hurts us, our sin, where we go away and for maybe 2 or 3 days or longer, we cannot get over what we've done. We are so grieved by our sin that it drives us back to God, and we come back with tears of repentance, and he cleanses our hearts. And it's a happy day because we know that he's taken our sins away. That's the Bible way. I'm not saying that there aren't different ways it happens. I don't know what revival looks like. It's different every time. It was different for Wesley. It was different for the early Methodists. It was different for the Moravians. It was different for the Pentecostals. It was different for the Lollards. Every generation, it's different how God does it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I do know that he needs to do it. When the children of Israel were in Babylon, they knew they were there. They knew they were there. They knew they weren't in Israel. But you know what? The tragic thing is, and this is true of every move of God, that we ossify so slowly that we don't realize that the life has gone. Samson had his hair cut off by Delilah. And there's this incredible verse that he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. And it takes a long time for God to awaken us to this idea that maybe the life has gone and we knew it not. I'm not telling you this to depress you. It's just that my heart has been in a process of enlightenment, that God has shown me what I'm missing. I'm not asking you to believe what I'm saying. I'm just saying, read the book of Acts, please. Read the Gospels, please. If that's what you want, it's there for the taking. But we're going to find it through a journey towards God. It's not going to be the easy route, jump on a plane, get someone to lay hands on you, hallelujah. That might work briefly, but it won't work in the long time. It will come through a journey into God, a journey into our relationship with God. And we cannot approach the Holy One in pride. We can only approach him in humility. We cannot approach the blameless one without confessing our sin. We cannot approach light without that light shining on our darkness and being cleansed as we go along. I don't believe we can. And that is why we're praying. I said I wanted to give you something to pray about. Well, have a look in your next favorite book of the Bible, okay? Lamentations. It's after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 21. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. Oh, he had a sad life, the poor guy. He prophesied to them and they rejected him. They threw him into a pit. They persecuted him. They ridiculed him. And he kept on prophesying again and again. And in the end, some of the children of Israel, they came to him right at the end of his life. And they said, now, Jeremiah, tell us what God's saying. And we'll do whatever you tell us. We'll do it. And so he told them. And they didn't. He lived a life of disappointment. But when the children of Israel were taken into Babylon, the Babylonian king sought out Jeremiah and said, I want that man. I'm going to bless him and I'm going to look after him. And God protected him all through his life. And the story, in one sense, has a happy ending, but it doesn't really, because after the children of Israel had been carried away, Jeremiah grieved and he mourned and he wept. It doesn't say that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, but many people believe that he did. In Lamentations chapter 5 and 21, this is what he says. It's verse 19, start with. It says, you, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so long? And here's your prayer. Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. renew our days as of old. Do you remember the prayer I asked you last time to remember? Can anybody remember that? I'll give you a clue. Blind Bartimaeus. Lord, that I may receive my sight. I'm praying that all the time. God, give me more light, give me more light. I believe that the people walk in darkness and that I'm one of them. And the only way I will ever see light is as the Holy Spirit shines it upon my path. I've got the Bible, but I must have the Holy Spirit to shine light on God's word. He is the one who leads us into all truth. That assumes that we are not in all truth. We must confess that we are not in the truth in order to be led by God into more truth. We need the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes. Pray that prayer, Lord, that I may receive my sight. The people of Babylon knew they were in Babylon, but we don't know that we're in captivity until we read our Bibles and the light of the Holy Spirit shines upon it. We don't know we're in captivity, but we are. I believe we are. And so we need to come back from captivity to restoration. If you don't believe you're in captivity, then you will never pray, God, restore me. It would be hypocrisy to pray that. But the churches of Revelation, the prophet John was sent on the Isle of Patmos to take a message to them. You say that you're rich. You say that you can see, but you don't know that you are wretched, blind, miserable, poor, and naked. Thus says the prophet to the church in Ephesus that was burning only a few years before they needed John to go to the Isle of Patmos and have a vision from God to send them a prophecy to warn them that they were dead when they said they were alive. The church in Sardis, it says, and I wonder whether this could be taken a new life. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. It's shocking. Could it be true that we are new life, but really we're old life? Would you like to invite your friend along to Old Life Church, North London? Or possibly Used to Be Alive Church, North London? You've got a name that you are alive. We're called new life. It may be in hope. But Jesus is life. Let's acknowledge, let the Holy Spirit shine his light upon us, not to condemn us, but to show us the darkness, to show us the deadness, to show us the areas, the lack of love, the lack of power, the lack of effectiveness in evangelism. Is this true or isn't it true? Are you effective in evangelism? Hands up. How many souls did you win last year? Do you love your brothers and sisters so much that this year you have sold your possessions and given the money to me and Paul so that we can, please listen to the rest of the sentence, so that we can distribute it to those that don't have enough? Is the fear of God upon this church that people would be scared to join it and our multitudes being converted? Let's be honest. Let's face it. It's not true. We have a name that we are alive, but there's deadness there. Let's get rid of the dead branches and let the life flow through. Amen? Amen. Musicians, would you like to return to your posts? Let's just pray. We're going to pray Lamentations 5, verse 21. Let's close our eyes, shall we? Lord Jesus, we need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, this morning. We are blind. Lord, we're not aware, Father, of our shortcomings, Lord. We have to be reminded, Father, that we're not everything that we think we sometimes are, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all things in Christ. In him. In him. We have all things. We know that, Lord. And we're grateful, Lord. We have the these things in him, but we don't see them in our lives, Lord. We don't have that effectiveness in evangelism. We don't have the clothing with power. We don't have this tremendous love for one another, Lord. We admit it, Lord. We're not trying to say silly things, Lord, or pull ourselves down, Father. We just want to say, Lord, the things that we lack, we want, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that the church has, to a certain extent, gone into captivity because it's been taken out of the promised land. We thank you for that promised land in the book of Acts, Lord. A church full of love. A church full of power. A church full of holiness. Father, it's the promised land. And we've been taken out of it, Lord. And we want to get back into it, Lord. So we're praying this prayer this morning, Lord. Restore us. Restore us. Restore us. Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Father, as in the book of Acts, Lord, as in the birth of the early church, when they were in revival, they were in life. But we want revival, Lord. We want to be back in their life, Lord. We want to be back in their love, Lord. We want to be back in their power. We want to be back in their relationship with you. They were a praying church. They prayed every day they met together, Lord. Father, restore us. Restore us to you, Lord. Because we know that we cannot be restored apart from you. Apart from a relationship with you, Jesus, we cannot be restored. We cannot be restored by our efforts, Lord. We must be restored to you, Jesus. To you, Lord. Oh, God. To you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Would you come by your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, and touch our hearts? Would you come and restore our hearts, Lord? Would you bring that breath of your Spirit, Lord, and touch our hearts again? Restore us to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. We will be restored. Father, restore us. Restore us, Lord. Restore us, Lord. Father, you said that when the Son of Righteousness shall rise, he will rise with healing in his wings. Restore us, Lord. Would you rise like the sun in our lives, Lord, and bring healing in your wings, Lord? We've heard about disappointment in praying for the sick, Lord. Only you can heal, Lord Jesus. Would you restore it to us, Lord? Would you restore healing? Would you restore gifts of miracles and faith? True prophecy and true tongues and interpretation, Lord. That we may be a vibrant, living organism, Lord, filled with your life, Lord. Would you restore fruit, Lord? Would you restore patience? Gentleness, kindness. Would you restore goodness, Lord? Purity, holiness. Would you restore a desire to pray, Lord? Would you restore a relationship that we once knew? And we knew the touch of your hand and the sweetness of your presence, Lord. Would you restore us? Lord Jesus, restore us. Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, as in the book of Acts, Lord. That's what we want. And we're praying, Lord. We're humbling ourselves. We're praying. We're returning to you, Lord. Help us on our journey back to the promised land, Lord. They didn't get from Babylon to Israel in a day. Help us on our journey, Father. Help us to pray like Daniel. Help us to be bold like Nehemiah. Help us to have the passion of Ezra. Help us to have the courage of Esther. Oh God, do something new in our hearts, Lord. Do something new. Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're a helper. Would you help us on this journey? Would you help us to pray? Would you help us to be humble? Would you help us to seek your face and turn from our wicked ways? Holy Spirit, would you help us on this journey? Restore us, O God. We cannot restore ourselves. Restore us, Lord. Let's stand, shall we? This lovely song that Armin wrote. Oh, if we could only see, if we could only see, if we could only see. Father, open our eyes, Lord. We don't see easily, Lord. We want to buy eye salve, Lord, to anoint our eyes. Give us understanding, give us light, give us revelation, Lord. Open our eyes, we want to see Jesus. We want to see you in your holiness, Father, your compassion and your majesty, Lord. If we could only see, Lord, would you hear our prayer this morning, Lord, and open our eyes? Let's pray as we sing this song.
If we could see.